and then we'll move around a little bit. There should be a handout coming around, and find that, and we'll do our best to reference it and resource it through the night. I'm going to, for the most part, jump right in because I'd rather have time on the back end than to run out of time. I will hopefully reserve some time for questions. So if you think about something, then jot it down, and we'll try our best to try to answer some of those. And hopefully this will be an informative study for us. If you are just tuning in via live stream, we are in several different subjects tonight, and so appreciate you being a part of this little Bible study in here. And so the purpose of what we wanted to do was to address several different topics at the same time. And this may not be your preference, it may not be your style, and that's fine. This is just tonight. It won't be next Wednesday. Next Wednesday will be like a normal service. We'll be back in our end time study. And so this is not an all summer long thing. Some folks have asked, you know, is this 8 or 10 weeks? No, it's just tonight. And so if the other classes don't get what they're going to get, then that's just all they get. And so, but we'll have a good time with that. And so hopefully it'll be a help to us. How many of you have ever been to a funeral service of a cremation, a memorial service? All right, it's probably most of us in here. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but odds are, statistically, with the group in here, you probably have a close family or friend who has been in that state. It is becoming something that's very much widely accepted, popular, if we can use that term. And I want to try to deal with some of that. I want to try to answer some of those questions. I will say to you right on the front end that if you've read your Bible, you know there is no thou shalt this and thou shalt not when it comes to this particular topic. But there are some principles that I think God's people should know, and we should be able to get our minds around. And hopefully some of this will help you tonight. I will tell you that the little handout you have is really just shotgun information, and maybe it will spurn some other questions, but hopefully it will answer them. I want to try to just hit a lot of these as we go through, and that's my goal, and I trust the Lord to let us do that. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We pray that in this time here together that you'd use the scripture to warm our hearts. I pray that you would use it, Lord, to maybe answer questions, maybe in some ways, Lord, just solidify what we do believe. I pray that it would help us as we deal with friends and family and people that we work with, that we'll have Bible answers and Bible principles that will guide us in decision making. We pray that you'd bless the other classes that are taking place tonight. Use them, Lord, as well to encourage and strengthen believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 23 is where we are, and we're not going to read that whole chapter. We're going to get to a couple verses here in a moment, but the subject is phrased as a question on purpose. Should a Christian be cremated? You cannot deny the fact today that cremation has become increasingly popular. It has become almost the chosen method of disposing of the deceased. In fact, just this morning when I was on the treadmill, I saw an ad for a cremation service in Memphis, and they were selling to us by way of advertisement that it's efficient and it's reasonable, and it is the decision, the lady said in the ad, it is the decision for your family. And that is the market in which we live. And there are some places around the world where it has become the law that you must cremate, and it's the only viable option when a person dies. Now, we don't live in that realm in the United States, but there are places around the world where maybe it's because of landmass or because of other reasons, that is the only chosen opportunity when loved ones pass. So it leaves us with, what do we do? If you're in here and you're over the age of probably 50 or so, you have watched that landscape change a little bit in your own age. You have watched it begin to affect closer people that are closer to you, and it has become something that, as we age, is something that ought to be talked about and ought to be considered. What is it that we believe? How do we plan? Well, Genesis chapter 23, the entire chapter is about Abraham burying Sarah. And it shows us the importance and the method of disposing of the human body. It gives to us some pretty clear principles. So let's read a couple verses. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, and these are the years of the life of Sarah." Aren't you glad that you're not that age yet? "And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Now watch the pattern over the next couple verses that you have of what we would understand of a traditional service or a traditional family mourning. First of all, Abraham gathers together and he weeps and he mourns for Sarah. By the way, it is natural, it is normal, and it's okay to mourn the loss of a loved one. Everybody okay with that? It's okay, and that's the case. In verse number 3, "And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying," all right, here's another part of that. So now you've got Abraham, who is in this particular place, the patriarch and the man of God in that setting, who is addressing family members and addressing them about this deceased individual, about what they're going to do, as well as offering them words of comfort. Verse number 4, "I am a stranger and sojourner with you. Give me a possession of the burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And then you can read on through the chapter, and you know that they offer him possession of land, and Abraham says that I'll pay you for it, and so on and so forth. And what happens is that in Genesis chapter 23, God has allowed for us to have an entire chapter that is revolving around the method of taking care to make sure that there is a proper burial that is taking place. I would think that if it were the case with God's people, and if it were God's plan, that the cremation route was the chosen path for his people, we'd only need a verse in there. We wouldn't need all these details, and Abraham wouldn't have to go to that much trouble. And so, what is this that we're watching again today? What is the cremation? What is it not? I want to deal with some of those if I can. You have an outline there. If you want to follow along, jot some of these blanks in, then you're welcome to do that. But room number 1 I've entitled "The Practice of Cremation." And letter A, let's get a little bit of background, all right? By definition, cremation is the practice of reducing a corpse to its essential elements by burning. We understand that, but by definition, it's the burning of the dead until they get to the place of being dust. Now, why is that? Where does that come from? And a lot of people will say, "Preacher, what about what the Bible says about mankind being as dust?" All right, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of" what? "The dust of the ground." Certainly. Job chapter 10, you remember Job speaking to the Lord, and Job said, "Lord, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me again into the dust?" The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, as part of the curse of man, I think it's verse number 19, but as part of the curse of man in Genesis chapter 3, God said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." There are over 100 references in the Scripture of mankind being as dust. If there's that much in the Scripture about that, then why is it not the case that cremation is dealt with? Why is it not the case that it ought to be a widely accepted Christian practice amongst those today? Where is the Bible principle with that? Well, let's notice a couple things, if we can, about the background. First of all, number 1 is the past. You go back into culture and the customs of other nations, and primarily the ancient heathen world, and you will see that this was a practice of the heathen taking care of their dead. It was a common practice for pagan religions to burn their dead. That was part of their religious worship. That was part of their dispensing of the spirit. We'll speak more about that in just a moment. But it is rooted in these pagan heathen worlds. You can trace it back as early as the year 1000, 2000 BC, somewhere in there. with settled villages. Now, you can read about burning in the scripture years before that, but I'm talking about culturally accepted and settled villages, people disposed of their dead by gathering around a campfire, thinking that somehow burning that dead body was going to bring them some sort of favor in the presence of God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's just silly. That's just silly. And I trust you would understand that in this culture today, that what we do at a funeral service, it doesn't matter if there's a body there, if there's ashes there, doesn't bring that person favor in the sight of God. Everybody okay with that? And that was part of the roots of where it come from. The nomadic tribes practiced the burning of their dead, and they carried their ashes with them as they traveled. People still do that today. I don't know anybody who cremates someone in their family and then just leaves them there when they sell the house. Unless you really didn't like that person, maybe, I don't know. But it's part of that culture. The Vikings, you've seen this in movies and you've read about it, the Vikings placed their dead into a ship and set the ship on fire and then sent it out into the sea, hoping that as that person, that body burned and the ship burned up into the ashes, that they would somehow be accepted in the sight of God. And today, it is still part of the culture of a lot of tribal nations. But as you speak about that, and as I'm reading that and I'm writing notes about that, I'm thinking, that doesn't really apply to us. Because we're not tribal nations. We don't have roots in tribal nations, most of us. And so, as you go back to the United States culture, you begin to recognize that the Romans and the Greeks are the ones that really influenced our way of life and our way of thinking. It was part of the Roman culture, and that they believed that fire was the creator of everything that was living. Now watch this. And in order to free the soul, the body had to be burned and reduced to its original elements, that being of dust, so that the soul could be freed. Now, if we were to stop right there, you realize that there is a problem in the origin of what cremation stands for. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you are a child of God, we believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And thank God that I don't need my physical body to be burned to set my spirit free. But I am free because of Jesus Christ. And because of that affecting our... Now, I know that many people today would disagree with that, and we are so far removed from that culturally that people often say, well, that's not what cremation means to me. Now, wait a minute. We're not talking about what it means to you. We're talking about where did it come from. We're talking about the roots of what it is. And you can't accept a practice here until you at first address the roots of where it came from and where it originated. And so it is becoming, or it was in history, a part of many cultures that was accepted, and almost always, are you listening? Almost always it has some kind of spiritual connection. It is somehow linked together with setting the spirit free, earning favor with God. There was a time in history, though, number two, when the passing, when cremation almost became unheard of. And that's, we're getting a little closer to where you and I are. That's primarily in the United States of America. The doctrine of the resurrection of Christ nigh ended the practice of cremation. Now that's exciting. For the Western, for the Eastern world and for our Western culture, in fact, in the year AD 800, the Roman Catholic Church issued an edict that outlawed cremation. And in order to deal with it, if anyone was found in that practice, then the death penalty was instituted for those that burned the body. I mean, it was a serious deal. It was a big deal. Now, I don't agree with the Roman Catholic Church, and I don't agree with what they teach in their doctrines, but I agree with them taking a stand against that false practice that was taking place all those many years ago. You can look this up on your own time, but the Encyclopedia Britannica says this: there can be no doubt the practice of cremation in Europe was stopped and prevented by the Christian doctrine of the resurrection. And in the encyclopedia, I couldn't believe it when I read it myself. It says, because Christians believe that the body is redeemed and purified in Christ. Well, that's good preaching. That is what we believe. And so there was a time when it nigh moved off the scene because there was a stand that was taken for what Jesus Christ did and what that means. And we'll speak a little bit more about that in just a moment. That brings us to number three, the present. Why is it that there is such a revival of cremation today? I would say to you, I'm just making up this statistic. I'll give you some facts in a moment. But I would say to you that at least one out of every three funeral that I'm approached with has to do with cremation. That's just a fact. Now, it may not be the same for other preachers. I don't know what the ratio is at the funeral home. I didn't call them and ask them. But it has certainly become revived and more widely accepted. I think part of that is what we have watched in years prior and what we're seeing happening now. In the year 1869, an Italian scientist by the name of Brunetti designed and developed a modern type of cremation machine that was widely produced, used, and still exists today. In fact, in the United States of America alone, there are thousands of his machines that are still active in crematoriums today in America. So, certainly science had some to do with that. Certainly technology had some to do with it. But let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, today in our culture, we're battling abortion, we're battling euthanasia, we're battling suicide. What's another step at snuffing out life? I mean, it's nothing in the face of culture because we've created a throwaway society, that life is just a throwaway, that life doesn't really matter. That leads to us disrespecting the human body that, by the way, was created in the image of God. And so you can't deny, as you look at the past and you look at how we've evolved to where we are today, you can't deny the fact that it is rooted and linked to some pagan philosophies that we for generations have rejected. Now, I would say to you that that in and of itself is somewhat troubling, but it is not enough for us to say, well, that's just dogmatic and that's my answer, because there's a lot of things that we do and that we accept that are, quite frankly, rooted in things that are not the best. Everybody okay with that? Those of you that have stocks and you invest, you probably have some stocks invested in some things that you just don't want to know about. And we don't agree with Anheuser-Busch and some of those things, but as long as it affects my stock market, then I'm okay with it. And so that in and of itself, it's troubling, but it's not enough for me to draw some hard and fast lines and some hard and fast decisions. So letter B, what's the benefits? What are the benefits of creation or of cremation? Cremation has one positive thing in its favor. Are you ready? It's cheap. That's it. Now, and that's not no sarcasm aside, but it's cheap. The traditional funeral today, and this is a modest figure, with visitation, with a casket, with a vault, with the minister, with flowers, with a family car, and with a service, and the opening and the closing of the grave, it's a modest figure, is between $8,000 and $12,000. Just the average funeral cost. That's just average. You know what the average cost of a cremation is? Between $2,000 and $4,000. That's cheap. Now, there are some places, I don't know for sure what DeSoto County's policies are, but there are many places, certainly in counties, not in city limits, where an individual can be buried with no embalming. And you buy the casket and you buy a vault, and with less than 24 hours they're in the grave. That's about $1,500 to $2,000. Well, that's cheaper than a cremation. Now, I'm not saying that's the route we should go, but I'm saying that many times our deciding factors don't really add up. What you can't deny is that money is a major cause in the surge of popularity of cremation. I hear it all the time. I've sat in many rooms around the table with a family, and I've sat with some of your families, and I may sit with your family in the future, and I will always be polite and will always be kind and will always be loving. But I've sat around those tables many times, and I've heard, preacher, they didn't have any life insurance. They left us with all this debt, and the house isn't paid for in the car. I just don't know what we're going to do. I've heard that more times than I care to count. And as the generation before us passes, ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, I'm scared about the fact that there are very few people who are pre-planning for what's coming. And they're loading their families down with debt because families haven't prepared, and they haven't. That's a whole nother message. I wish I had time to preach that. But they haven't saved, and it's making it difficult. But I got to stop and ask myself the question. Making the decision of cremation totally because it's cheaper, is that always the best decision? Is it always the best decision because of the financial implications? In most cases, the answer is not always yes. So, letter C, I've entitled the battle. There's a lot of things that should be given some consideration when we talk about that point in a person's life or that point in a person's death. Letter A, let me give you some concerns. Now, how many of you have ever made this statement? Let's be honest. How many of you have ever said, when I die, just put me in a simple wooden box and put me out back? Most people have made it somewhere. I don't know very many people that say, boy, when I die, I tell you what, I want the most expensive coffin. I want my family to mourn for 7 days. I want there to be a 50-year jubilee because I've... Most people don't want that. Most people say, just give me something simple. I don't want anybody standing around crying at my funeral. Lots of people have made that statement. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with making that statement. But the problem is, that leaves people on the living side to say, well, this is what mom and daddy would have wanted. Well, is it? Is it what mom and daddy would have really wanted? And I got to tell you, we fail sometimes to realize the welfare of the rest of the family and the friends that are left behind. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that families need time to grieve? They do. And it scares me and burdens me when a family member who of a lost loved one, maybe there's one or maybe it's a collective group of families who say, you know what, we're not going to do any kind of service, we're not going to have any whatever, we're just going to put all this behind us, and whatever they decide to do with a memorial or a cremation or whatever the case may be, they rob others of grieving. And your family needs that. They need the time to cope with the reality that death has occurred. It's part of ministering to the spirit. The viewing of the body, the procession, that's all part of meeting the needs of the family and having the friends and neighbors come together. It draws people together at a closer time without regard to other facts. Look, the truth of the matter is, all of us tend to be drawn a little bit closer together when death has touched us. I mean, all of a sudden, you're not so concerned about the fact that so-and-so in the family still owes you money, and not saying it's not still there, and you're not so concerned about that grudge that you've held for years or whatever the case may be. Some of that goes away because death has touched us. When the body of a loved one is on display, we have the opportunity to see them in a place of peace, to see them at a place of rest, and to see them in that state and observe that stillness. The family needs that. Now, I know everybody copes with death differently, and don't come to me and say, well, preacher, I don't need any of that. I have a heart of stone, and my heart's cold, and I've never shed a tear in my life. Well, that's fine. Well, we're going to shed a tear at your funeral. But the rest of human nature needs that. And now, wait a minute. You can say all you want to. Well, I don't want people standing around crying at my funeral. You can say that all you want to, but you're robbing of the survivors that need that. Don't you be selfish while you're living, and certainly don't be selfish once you're gone. Because they need that. If you've ever been to a real funeral service, I'm talking about a funeral service where the music is right and the setting is right, and you got a preacher who knows the person that died and who's able to minister to the heart of people. People need that. I'm not talking about a cold funeral service that nobody cares about, that we're just going through the motions and we're just moving on through as fast as we can. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a service where somebody knew and that life was touched and they touched others. By the way, a preacher takes pride in helping a family with that grieving process. That's part of the ministry of a shepherd. And I know we say this often, and you can't pass it up when you're here. Go ahead, follow everybody you want on YouTube and follow everybody you want on television. They're not going to show up at your funeral. But you have a local shepherd that'll be there to bury you. And the shepherd helps people with that grieving process. And I got to tell you, it's a real concern to watch family after family steal that away from those that are still living. Number two is there's a curse. Now, admittedly, the Bible does not address cremation specifically as thou shalt and thou shalt not. Everybody okay with that? It's not in there. You're not going to find thou shalt not burn your dead. It's not in there. There are no itemized, detailed instructions. But in the Bible, there is identified with the burning of the dead and a not honorable burial, a divine curse. Now, I'm just going to give you some of these passages. You can see them. You can write them down. Perhaps you can look them up later. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 25, God commanded the nations to take the false images and the idols and to burn them. It was part of the command of, if you've been worshiping false idols, why don't you bring those false idols down here? Let's set them on fire, not set the people on fire. And there was a curse that was related in the pagan worship. Here's another one, Joshua chapter 7, verse number 14. Because of disobedience, now this is tough, God commanded that Achan be burned. Wow. It shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Now wait a minute. That's not an honorable funeral service. Are we okay with that? We're not having a funeral procession, and Achan's distant relatives that survived aren't getting an urn of ashes. This was because of disobedience, part of the judgment of God. Here's another one. Amos chapter 2, verse number 1. Not having a proper burial in the Bible was dishonorable. Amos chapter 2, here's the interesting thing. This has to do with the enemy. Even burning the body of the enemy, God said, would have punishment. Well, that's pretty strong. And there are many more. Those are just three. There are many more that we can look at. They are identified as a divine curse because it's rooted in traditions of pagan worship. That's not the picture of God's people. Now, there are many people who disagree with that, and that is perfectly fine. You are entitled tonight, I will say it before we're done again, that you're entitled to have your own opinion. I'm just telling you the facts. And we can deny it all we want, but there is something to what God has linked with that as a curse or punishment or disobedience or whatever you want to do. Move on to Roman number 2 is the principle of burial. All right, so let's talk a little bit about burial. Let's make a comparison. Just because we can't find a chapter and verse of clear instructions doesn't mean that there aren't Bible principles. The Bible also does not say, thou shalt bury thy dead. There's plenty of Bible principles. But you're not going to find a chapter and verse that says that this is the way that it ought to be, because when you got saved, this is the way it's... No, that's not the case. And some people will disagree with the conclusions, but we want to lean toward the spiritual or toward the scriptural, not toward the preference. I have tried hard as a preacher in my own personal life and in my preaching to not be swayed by my... I have a lot of preferences. But my preference doesn't matter when I'm reading Scripture. So I want to stay close to Scripture if I can. Notice, if you would, a pattern. In the pattern, in the Bible, there's always a pattern, a method of burial for the people of God and even for the Lord Himself. Abraham went to great lengths, as we saw in Genesis chapter 23, to bury Sarah and even to care for his own burial. You remember the story of Joseph? The bones of Joseph were carried out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And if my math is right, something like 300 years later? Something like that? I mean, why didn't they just burn him? Well, because that's not what God said. But they preserved and they took care that he was buried. God personally saw to the burial of Moses. You can write this reference down. Probably you can't read all of that, but Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible says that Moses died in Moab, but no man knew the place, and so God buried him. Jesus Christ, he's our perfect example. Jesus Christ was buried following his death. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, because the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 included in the gospel, are you ready, is the burial of Christ. This is the gospel, that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that our baptism is a picture symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection? Baptism is not a picture of the ashes being thrown on the ocean and spreading out. Everybody okay with that? We understand that. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's a picture of. Those are not coincidental. Romans chapter 6, by the way, deals with that in our baptism of Christ, verses 3, 4, and 5. Those are all Bible patterns on purpose because they give to us some principles and they give to us some pictures. Letter A is the pattern. Letter B is the principle. If I'm going too fast and you're not getting the references, I'll be glad to give them to you later. Again, here are some principles that I think we ought to just wrap our mind around. First of all, there is a respect that we learn about in the Scripture for the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What? Know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body. My body belongs to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 15, the Bible says that I am a member of Christ. Your bodies are members of Christ. That's a little bit... It's a little bit doctrinally from where we speak in normality, but I have been grafted into Christ. I've been baptized into Christ. I am a part of the body of Christ. And so there's a respect that is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 38, the Bible tells us that our bodies are a seed of the resurrection. Now, I'm going to say something here. We're going to come back and we're going to address it, so don't get lost. But in a sense, there's a picture that when your body dies, God takes that seed of your body, he puts it into the ground, and one of these days, that body's going to grow. It's going to come out of the ground. Every year, I plant a garden, and I expect when I put that seed in the ground that something ought to come up out of the ground. I planted 5 rows of corn, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and after 3 weeks, nothing came up. That's a problem. Something wrong with the seed. So guess what we did? We tilled it all up and planted 5 more rows. But that's the picture that he gives. You say, no, wait a minute, preacher. What if a person's been cremated? We'll get to that in a moment. Just relax. Write your questions down. We're going to get to that. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. The Holy Ghost of God dwells in our bodies until the time of the resurrection or until the time that we are buried and we are with Christ. There's a picture that's connected here with Christ living in us and me being with Christ bodily in form. The Bible says that he hath raised up Christ from the dead, so shall he quicken your mortal bodies. Ladies and gentlemen, life and death are in the hand of God. What the world wants today is we want to take all of that power from the Lord. But regardless of what the history books say, and regardless of what the Constitution will one day say, we are created in the image of God. We can't forget that, and we can't get away from that. I shouldn't expect for the world to see it the way that I see it. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolish unto him. But I belong to him, and the principle of ownership is very much real, and there ought to be a respect for the body. So, number two, whoops, I don't know if I gave you Romans 8:11, but you can jot that down. You can look that up later. Number two, there's a respect for the family. And I already kind of touched on this, and so I won't take but just a minute here. Since we identify each other as individuals unique in our body, aren't you glad that we don't all look the same? Man, I am. I'm real glad that men don't look like women. Now, that's a whole message because culture wants to blend those two. But here's the crazy thing. I can look across the parking lot. In fact, I can look across Goodman Road. And I can see who you are without even being able to see your face. Some people, most people, you can look at their body, the shape of who, some are this and some are this and some are this. You can say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so, that's so-and-so over there. Right? That's how we recognize, whether you like that or not, whether that's offensive to you, that's how we recognize one another. We're all unique in who we are in bodily form. And therefore, many people, it is essential. This is just my personal experience. In the time that I've been pastor, I've buried almost 40 people. And it's just my personal experience that many people need to view the body of the deceased to accept the reality of death. It's part of that process. Say, preacher, why is that? Because there can be real psychological problems if a person does not fully accept the death of a loved one. And you may pretend like you're Mr. Tough Guy at a funeral, but 6 weeks later, you may struggle. And I've watched it many times. And so preparing for and remembering that loved one makes it more bearable. It is sometimes necessary for the living. It gives a sense of comfort knowing that the place and the condition, whether it's the burial plot or whether it's the condition of the body, that that loved one is there until Jesus comes. It brings peace. So all of that leads us to letter C, the product. Where does that take us to? Well, let me give you two last things that are on your list. We're doing great on time, and then we'll be done. Let me give you a couple considerations. There are Bible principles for when we face decisions like this that we don't have cut and dry itemized descriptions. First of all, everything we do in life and death should honor the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul said, write this reference down, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20, write that down. Now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified, and so I should magnify the Lord. I got to be careful that I don't offend others. Whatever your stand on cremation or burial, wherever you decide to be, wherever you've already decided to be, it's not for you to offend others. Now, I don't march into a funeral home when somebody has decided to have a cremation and preach the house down to them. It's not my place. I want to lead people to Christ. I want to point them to Christ if I can, if the Lord will let me. And so I need to be careful, and I need to be considerate of some things. Number two, let me give you some conclusions. This needs to be said. And if you don't get anything else, get this. A cremation should not keep the pastor from ministering to a family. Now, I can't say that's the case for every pastor, but it is for this pastor. And I've done many funerals where it's been a cremation, and I minister to them just like I do anybody else. I love them. I'm there for them. I try to encourage them. Cremation will not pose a problem in the resurrection. So, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said that the body was the seed of the... It does. It does. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that cremation and what we do with the body will not impede the resurrection. God spoke the worlds into existence, and if I can say this without sarcasm, pretty sure God can put us back together. And it's not going to change that one way or the other. So if you have family or friends who you say, well, preacher, I've been worried about that because they were cremated. What does that mean? Well, let not your heart be troubled. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thirdly, let me say this, and lastly, the most important part of a person is not the body. It's the soul. And it's far more important to know the spirit and the soul is with Christ than to know how the body is. Matthew chapter 16, what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you realize that you can spend thousands on a funeral or save thousands from a funeral? And it'll do nothing for you in eternity. And so the most important part is that we know that a person is saved and they're on their way to heaven. I trust these are some things that maybe give us a little bit of guidance. All right, we have just a couple minutes. Are there some questions that we have? If you're joining us by way of live stream, we're tuning out. Thank you for being here. But if you have some questions, we have a couple minutes. I'd be glad to try to answer those. Is there anybody that maybe something jumped out? If you don't want to answer it publicly, then you can ask it in the foyer in a moment. Anybody? Now, there's no way I answered every question. Yes. Thank you. Somebody's bold enough. It's a great question. I think we can use that same, if I can use the term argument or justification, for a lot of different things. It's not going to matter in some form or fashion some of my separation on this earth because I'm still saved and I'm still going to heaven. But I ought want to be as close as I can to honoring what the Lord has laid out for me in Bible principle, both as Paul said in Philippians 1, in life and in death. I think it's fair to say that ultimately it doesn't change any of that. I don't personally believe that there's any place that shows where there is. Okay, so let me back up for a minute. There are some preachers who would say that if a person has been cremated, that by the time you get to the book of Revelation, there is some less rewards for that. I don't think you can find that in Scripture. And so I think it's fair to ask that question, but I think we still come back to, here's the Bible principle. I have a free will. I can do what I want to. But here's the Bible principle, and I want to honor in my life and in my death, if that helps. Anyone else?